Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Morning. Good to see you all here. Glad for those of you who are able to join us online or at some other point online. And pray that God has something to say to us this morning during the preaching of the Word. I trust that is so. We've been this summer moving through the Old Testament in what we're calling a Summer Sunday VBS for adults, well, for everybody. I think we have a coloring sheet available if anybody would like that. Would somebody hold that up, who's in the worship space who we have today? Yes, Moses carrying the Ten Commandments. Excellent. Excellent. So we're going to continue to talk about the life and calling of Moses. A few weeks ago, we talked about the transformation of Moses as God met him in the disclosure and the revelation through the burning bush. And I won't be offering yet another sermon that I could offer on Moses about the whole leadership of Moses during the escape or the very reluctant leadership of Moses during God's wrestling, if you will, with Egypt and Pharaoh's wrestling with God. And eventually Moses is the liberator who leads God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery. That is a huge moment in the memory of Israel, and you'll see the reverberations of that through the rest of the Old Testament. So have to mention that. Won't be preaching on it this year, but you have to mention it. There's another pivotal moment in the life of Israel, and the trajectory that has begun here in Exodus chapter 20 continues all the way into the New Testament, and that is the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is a summary of all the Jewish law codes that will follow. Those are very elaborate and complicated, but the Ten Commandments are a concise summary of them. And there are some powerful themes here that are very relevant even till today, and we'll pick a few of those and talk about them in a moment. But first, let's go to God's Word in Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. He continues, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall never not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, when the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain that they were standing before smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, for God has only come to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin." Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Well, scholars point out there is something unique about this narrative, and to me it's not exactly clear how God is communicating here. It seems to me that Moses is still the intermediary, but the people are observing this great epiphany, if you will, of God's presence, a theophany, I think the theologians would call it, and this bursting in of God's presence. But usually God will, when God speaks in the Old Testament, it's usually like I'm going to tell the prophet something, and then the prophet should go tell the king something. Or I'm going to tell Moses something, and then Moses should go tell the people something. That is true here, but also in the address of the wording of the Ten Commandments. The address is directly to the people. I want you all to know this is what God is saying, you all of you. I'm not just going to say, Moses, here, write down some laws and then enforce them. God is going direct to the people through these words and saying, you all need to know these things. Well, there's not time to go over 10 commandments. Well, there is. How much time do we have? 10 commandments in one message, but it would be a long sermon. So I'm just going to pick a couple and just talk about how some of these commandments still translate into modern life, because they do. They really do. One talks about idolatry and popularity. There's quite a long paragraph there about you shall not make idols. And we think about, now you may be going, well, why would you pick that one, Dan? It's not like we have statues around and people are bowing down and lighting incense to a statue in Watkins Park here, so why would you pick that one? Well, there are different ways to practice idolatry, and in the Presbyterian tradition, this is actually an emphasis. It's known as the polemic against idolatry, what we might call the argument against making false idols. Again, we don't worship statues, but could it show up in other ways? The Presbyterian theologians historically would say yes. Anytime we give attention or prominence in life, or even subtle forms of adoration and worship to things who are not God and that are not God, we risk the danger of elevating things beyond what they really are and attributing something to them, a level of worth to them for which they are not worthy. So idolatry can be the subtle worship or adoration of things that are inanimate objects. And when you think about it that way, idolatry is really challenging in today's day and age. I was thinking a few years ago when I needed a car, and I was looking around at used cars, which is always an adventure, and I found this interesting little electric car that nobody at the time wanted because gas was like $2.50 a gallon, and nobody tends to buy those cars when gas is cheap. And so I got a great deal on it, and the thing was sort of innovative and different and very, very quirky. In other words, perfect for me, the quirkiness of it. So the sales manager happily wrote up this deal, and we signed the papers, and I think it was the last day of the month, and so the quota was helping meet the quota for the sales team there, and he put the thing through the car wash and made it all shiny, and this happened to be a very affordable deal, but it was also a luxury brand, and so it was very pretty looking and everything. And I think because we live in the age of social media, there's this idea that the dealerships, they got the person standing by the car, and they snap a picture, and then they put it on their dealership page to show how happy their customers are that they've bought this brand new shiny thing. And so we're waiting, I guess somebody's going to get a camera or a phone or something to take a picture of me near the car. And we're out at the curb, and the sales manager's just kind of making a big deal out of this event. Like, it is an event that he is creating here. And he's walking around the car like this and just kind of looking at it and going, wow, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. Are you in love? He said to me. And before I could even think, what I blurted was, no, I'm in love with Julie. And then I think he was confused because he couldn't remember who Julie was. So he's like, oh, well, that's kind of personal. What's going on there? Well, that was a good Presbyterian moment for me because I was able in that moment to avoid the trap of idolatry, to love something beyond what it is and to give worshipful emotions to something that isn't alive and can't love me back. And I put a lot of attention and drove a lot of miles on that car, but as far as I know, it never did love me back, as far as I know. So I'm glad I didn't worship it. I'm glad I didn't give it undue attention. In today's day and age, there are lots of opportunities for idolatry. Think about the things that compete for our attention. Whenever you turn on a television or watch something on a tablet or something is streaming. And could it be that athletes, celebrities, artists, politicians find a spotlight and exploit that spotlight to such a way that it's tempting to give them a kind of attention that maybe they haven't earned? Do devices or hobbies or habits diminish or compete with our connection with God? And would it be healthy? Would it be like a healthy spiritual check on ourselves to say, in this moment, I feel my attention going over there. In this moment, am I connected to God? And am I devoted to God? Is my heart and mind, my energy, my attention, my money, is it centered on what God wants it to be centered on? What am I worshiping in this moment? I have to check myself because I can go in a lot of different directions, get a lot attracted to a lot of different things. And that's when I start to feel myself overly giving, you know, like ruminating about that new thing or that thing I just saw on a web page and wanting to click. That's a good time for me to say, okay, maybe that's a good purchase, but maybe it's not. Where's it coming from? Where's the desire to click the buy button coming from? So idolatry and worship, idolatry is actually a big modern issue. Another one is coveting and competing, and I'm going to talk about this along the same trajectory here. Coveting is forbidden. Coveting anything that belongs to your neighbor is forbidden. Now, coveting in the Old Testament takes a very raw, primal form in the story of Cain and Abel. Cain coveted his parents' approval, and Abel got that approval, and Cain didn't, and so he killed his brother. He wanted the approval that Abel had, and he didn't have it. At the heart of coveting in today's day and age, sometimes those things still happen. That's why we have a whole genre of podcasts around true crime. And yet, I think it can, usually is so much more subtle. It's like, well, you have that. I kind of would like that, too. I see an ad, and that movie star has it, or at least they do in the ad. I'd like to look like that movie star. And oh, by the way, I like what they're selling too. I could create a lot of suffering for myself by exhausting my credit and my savings buying stuff and that I want because my neighbor has it, or you have it, or that movie star appears to have it in the ad. I could exhaust all my resources and not have enough resources for other things in life that matter and honor God. I remember our dear brother in Christ, Ed Pollock, talking about his father, Ted, who was a missionary in Ethiopia and Sudan. And his father, when he was a retired missionary, lived in New York, still took care of all his property around the age of 90 or whatever, and would live, he had two forms of income. I don't think Ed would mind me sharing this. He had two forms of income. One was his pension from the church, and the other was his Social Security. And he lived off of one, and he gave all of the other to the missions work. Now, that's a fantastic defensive strategy against idolatry. It's like, well, I might want that, but I've already given that money away, so I just can't buy that. Sorry. Fantastic strategy against coveting and against idolatry. Allison Stewart is a former reporter and news anchor, and she spent 3 years investigating America's obsession with stuff. She wrote a book called Junk, Digging Through America's Love Affair with Stuff, and she examines the private lives and profitable businesses associated with our craving for consumer goods. And she explains that actually the junk business is a big business. She said self-storage has its own association and lobbying group because self-storage is big business, generating, this was all the way back in 2014, $24 billion of revenue a year. The United States is home to reportedly over 48,000 self-storage units, and I bet it's gotten bigger since then. 2.3 billion square feet of storage. It's been a business that has been called recession-resistant by Wall Street Journal. She says reality TV focuses on junk, and shows focusing on junk took off in the early 2000s. And she put together a list of all these shows. And she writes, as you watch these shows, and she has a list, American Pickers, Auction Hunters, Auction Kings, Buried Treasure, Flea Market Flip, Hoarders, Junk Gypsies, Junkyard Wars, Pawn Stars, Picker Sisters, Storage Wars, and its spinoff, Storage War Texas. This whole list of things, she says, there is this real tension that exists between the desire to buy and own position against the stress created by the acquisitions. And so that kind of brew of emotion makes for great reality TV. You know, accumulating stuff isn't quite the same as I want what you have and I'm going to take it from you. But it does fall in the similar category of like, I covet that. I want that. And so I think about what situations could I avoid in my life if I learned to be a good non-coveter? And that's a good challenging question I ask myself. What if I simply didn't care about stuff so much? That would make me a non-coveter. Last but not least, there's a wonderful commandment here. It's my favorite, and I love to preach about it because I feel like it's actually a healing kind of commandment because we need it so badly. And this is the commandment on Sabbath. In the Ten Commandments, we read, hey, look, God worked for 6 days and then took a day off. So who are you to work seven? We've talked about this before. A lot of people think, you know, well, religion's just a drag, and we have to get away from organized religion because that's freedom. Actually, I would argue it's not, because what tends to happen there is you are plopped right down in a secular narrative of competition and being the best and making more money than other people. Someone who used to attend St. Andrews, I think they've since moved away, told me once about a new company that he started working for, and he said, actually, the work ethic here, Dan, is awful. The CEO worked 7 days a week, and he would go through the parking garage every Saturday and Sunday to look at whose cars were there. He learned who drove every car, and he would write down the license plate numbers or something like that, or what cars were there. He figured out who was there, and the employees that didn't work on the weekend, he began putting pressure on them. He began berating them because they weren't working hard enough. Now, I'm going to argue that that is one, it doesn't have to be this, but is one atheistic approach to life. Literally, atheistic, without theism, without God. Because if you adhere to any of the major three religions, Christianity, Judaism, or Islam, you are accepting these Ten Commandments, which says no. The theistic approach to work is there is rest and rejuvenation. It is commanded by God. So a reminder, this day that comes around once every week, this is your God-soaked vacation from everything that is not spiritual and stressful, from media and politics and work and worry and stressful movies and television shows, things that stress you out, from reality pickers and picker sisters. You can rest from that. You can have a break from it. Think about that for a moment. Is it possible that you would experience a lightness of being from resting from all those things? That not checking your bills, not checking your bank account, not worrying about, well, the grass is a little high. Yes, it is, but not, today's not the day to worry about it, right? Could you feel a lightness of being by not worrying about work or accomplishing something or making more? So in summary, stepping back from these commandments, there's a logic to these commandments. They are designed to create a healthy society, a healthy trajectory in connection with God, a healthy trajectory in connection with other human beings. The logic of these commandments was intended to hold ancient Israel safely in the bounds of sanity. And these commandments, as we interpret them as modern people, still work. Freedom from idolatry, from coveting, from secular approaches to work that are draining and drive us into the ground, freedom from that keeps life sane. Sometimes when we hear the word commandment, we're like, oh boy, there's a rule. I'm probably going to break it. Now I'm in trouble. We go into that whole cycle. But what if we approached the commandments and said, oh, these are like the yellow line over here and the white line on the road. And these just help me stay in the lane so I don't have an accident. Thanks be to God. Think about this week. What kind of freedom do you need? And what commandments urge you to grab that freedom this week? Let's pray. Almighty God, the traditional spin on religion is, oh man, it's all about rules and making you feel bad and making you feel guilty. And sometimes the idea might be if we have no rules, then we don't feel guilty. And yet you've imbued human beings with a conscience. We know that when we overstep these boundaries, we feel bad about ourselves. And so thank you for the logic of these commandments, which helps us stay safely in the line and avoid moral and spiritual accidents in our lives. Almighty God, we need a kind of freedom. We need a freedom from idolatry, from coveting, from work. Working 7 days a week. We need that kind of freedom. Help us to grab it this week in the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.